Thank you for coming. Job chapter 7, the question is there not an appointed night time to man upon earth? Continuing, are not his days also like the days of an hireling, just some guy that you hired? As a servant earnestly desireth the shadow, and as an hireling looketh for the reward of his work. Job said, there's something about that that's like me. So am I made to possess months of vanity, and wearisome nights are appointed to me. When I lie down, I say, when shall I arise and the night be gone? I am full of tossings to and fro under the dawning of the day. Well, you may not have had exactly what it was that Job had. You may not have faced all of the circumstances that Job has faced. His was a pretty dire situation. You know his story. You understand why he couldn't sleep. You've had health issues that you've had pain, discomfort that kept you from getting a good night's rest. You drank too much coffee during the course of the day, and when you go to bed, it just doesn't happen, you know. You're excited about the next day's activities. There's something important going to happen at school or at work, and so you're excited in anticipation of that which is coming, and the excitement won't let you go to sleep. You just have busy brain. You know, I mean, it's just your body turned off about an hour ago, but your brain's still going 100%. And it just doesn't seem like it wants to shut down. We've all had busy brains. And there are things that get in the way of our sleeping. The list is endless. One thing we're thinking about today, that we have all, at one time or another, found ourselves losing sleep because of this thing. It's guilt. Say, Larry, I've never felt guilty. Okay. All right. For the rest of us who have, you know what I'm talking about. Now, it just comes in, you know, and you've done something. You know, you hurt somebody that you care about, and you were just upset at the time, and you said some things you hadn't ought to have said, and you wish you hadn't said them, but you did, and you said them, and there's no taking them back, and you apologize, but it's still, you know, it seems inadequate to you. And you just feel guilty about what you said, about what you've done. You did something that you know was not the right thing to do, and you just did it anyway because you just wanted to do it. And guilt comes. It's real, you know. I mean, God has created within us that when He first created us, He created us with the capacity to feel that way, so that when Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, they didn't feel the way they had felt. From the time that God had created them, however long they had been in the garden up until that point in time, when they partook of that forbidden fruit, everything changed. God had told them it would. And He said, it won't be a change for the better, guys. It'll be a change for the worse. And it did. They did what they had never done before, not just in partaking of the fruit, in reaction to their partaking of the fruit, what they had never done before. When God came, they hid. Guilt is real. And what produced it for them produces it for us. We're going to talk about guilt this morning in the time that is before us, and talk about it in four different ways, and hopefully by the end of what I've got to say to you this morning, you'll understand that God didn't create us with the intention of us living our lives riddled by guilt. That every kind of guilt that we can experience, God has an answer for. So that when you leave here, you can leave here, if you are guilty when you come, you can leave here without any guilt at all. And as you live your life as a Christian, you can live your life without guilt. Guilt comes because because we sin. And maybe our sin is such that it alienated us from God, for certain. But we've not done anything with it. I mean, we've just kind of been living with it over the course of our lifetime, and we know we've not done some things right, and we feel kind of bad about that, but other folks haven't done things that are right as well, and maybe by comparison, ours don't seem to be as significant as some others in the wrong that they have done. But we speak about, the Bible speaks about people that are in that kind of position as being alienated from God. And so we kind of abbreviate that and say alien sinners. Sounds like something from outer space. But it just means all that it means, whether you're reading about that in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 12, or in Ephesians 4 and verse 18, or Colossians 1 and verse 21, it just simply means God is a foreigner to us. We have no relationship with Him, other than the relationship of creation to Creator. We are not citizens of His kingdom. We are alienated by our wicked works, Paul said. And our guilt is evidence of the alienation that exists. You see, sin is very real, even in a culture that largely denies its existence. It's still there. Even those who say there is no such thing as sin because there is no such thing of God wrestle with guilt. I wonder how they can do that. What it is that tells them when they deny God or deny the existence of His Word or any eternal standards or anything other than just one nature that we have and we live it and we die and we're gone, but they still wrestle with guilt. Paul spoke in the book of Romans, so I'm heading there, and I'm there for a little while if you want to turn. He spoke in the book of Romans in the first chapter about the sin of the Gentile people. God had called a people to be separate and distinct, and we know those to be the descendants of Abraham. And He gave them a special law and all those kinds of things. And everybody else just kind of stood on the outside of that covenant that God entered into. And their sins were apparent. Oh, God speaks. Chapter 1, they are filled with all unrighteousness, verse 29, fornication and wickedness and covetousness and maliciousness and envy and murder and debate and deceit and malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud boasters, inventors of evil things. And he goes on just with almost an endless list, saying, who knowing the judgment of God that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do them but have pleasure in them that do them. And they are without excuse. Chapter 1, verse 20. God said, for all of this sinfulness that held them for all of these centuries, they have no excuse for that, because God has placed evidence of Himself in this world that should compel us to go in search of Him. Those who are of Abraham's seed. Chapter 2, book of Romans. Paul said, if you read the whole chapter, they're not any different. But Larry, they had the law. Yeah, but they didn't keep it. But they had the covenant of circumcision. Yes, but they didn't honor it. But they had God as their Father. Yes, but they ignored Him. Because we can do that, you know. And so Paul begins addressing them in verse 1 of chapter 2, speaking about the fact that like the Gentiles were without excuse, he says in verse 1, you are without excuse. Whosoever thou art that judgest, for wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself, for thou that judgest doest the same things. And so verse after verse after verse, he speaks to the Jewish nation about their inconsistency, about having a law and not keeping it, having a father and not honoring him. You boast that you're called a Jew, verse 17, and your confidence is in the law, and you make your boast of God, and you know His will and approve things that are more excellent. You've been instructed out of the law, and you're confident that you're a guide of the blind and a light of them which are in darkness. You're an instructor of the foolish and a teacher of babes, he said. And he said, but you don't know anything. You don't know anything. Oh, you've got a form of knowledge and of the truth of the law, but you don't have a clue about what it means to be a child of God. And so their sin is evident and apparent. And it goes on before them, so that when you read through chapter 3, here's the deal. For all of the good guys, and we see ourselves as good people, there is none. Chapter 3, verse 10, he said, there is none. No, he said, there's not one good, righteous. Unless we misunderstand and think, you know, he doesn't mean that. The very next verse, he says, again, there is none. In all my understanding, independent of what God has revealed in my relationship with God through Jesus Christ, I don't understand anything. There is none that understandeth. He says it again, verse 11, there is none that seeketh after God. Verse 12, they're all. Every one of them are gone out of the way. Verse 12 again, there is none that doeth good. No, not one. So four or five times in just a couple of verses, he has to remind us of the reality of the fact that sin is ours. It's not God's. It's ours. And if we're ever to be free of the guilt of it, we got to own it. We can't ignore it. We didn't know how God was going to do it. We hoped that He would, but we didn't know how. Because we knew that God had said to us way back yonder, you choose sin, you choose death. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. Back in your old book, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. And so there is the reality of that death that comes because of our sin. We have to own the reality of that. But we know that God is merciful. We know that God loves us. We know that He's always wanted to work with us. Evidence of that is seen through every generation. We dared to dream that He wanted to save us from the reality of our own sin and our own guilt. But how could He do it? How could He do it? You remember in the book of Psalms, head back that way if you would, Psalm 138 that David penned. And he spoke to us about something about God that we might not have got a hold of very well if he hadn't put it just the way he put it. When he said in verse 1 of Psalm 138, I will praise thee with my whole heart. Before the gods will I sing praise unto thee. I will worship toward thy holy name and praise thy name for thy love of kindness and for thy truth. For this reason, he said. And this is a good thing, he says, about God. It's why he's going to praise God. For thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. And God said to David, put that in a song and you guys sing it. Until time is no more. So that you can know this of a surety. I'll do what I say. He has enlarged His word, magnified His word. He's put that above His own authority so that when God has said He will do what He'll do, He will do it. Doesn't He have the power to change it? Yes, but He won't. He'll honor what He says in His word. So if He said the soul that sinneth it shall die, we don't know what He's going to do with our dream that He might save us. But God always knew what He was going to do. And you know the story. I mean, if you've been saved by the gospel, it's a story that you've heard a long time ago. Back in the book of Romans in the 3rd chapter, here's the way it unfolded for as Paul declares it. When he said we've all sinned, verse 23, and come short of the glory of God. But he said we're justified freely then by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness. There is in the death of Christ upon the cross and the blood that is shed that cleanses us from our sins, there is a declaration of the righteousness of God that the law could not provide. To declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say, at this time, it hadn't been declared before, to declare at this time His righteousness that He might be this and the other. That He might be just and the justifier. Because you see, from our perspective as humanity, He could only be one of the two. He could either be just and keep the law that says the soul that sinneth it shall die, or He could be the justifier and save us anyway, but that would disregard the honor of the law and the word that He had given. And it would make us wonder if we could ever believe Him again. So in order to be both just and the justifier, Jesus came and He paid the penalty. He died that death that was due because of our sins so that we can be saved. So that the alien sinner doesn't have to be alienated any longer. So that if you're here this morning and not a Christian, you see, that's the deal. You stand before God accountable for every sin that you have ever committed. That's a lot of guilt. And it's awfully heavy. But you see, there is a way. There's an opportunity to be free, to be released from all of that. We see it played out in your Bible and in mine. In Acts chapter 2, when those guys asked that question of Peter and the other apostles, after Peter had proclaimed and the others about the death of Christ, that you have taken with wicked hands, you have crucified and slain the Christ of God, and they said, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" That was the cry of guilt. They were owning their part in the crucifixion of Christ. And so Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you'll receive the gift of God's Holy Spirit." Pretty good deal. Works then, works now. It worked for the Samaritans when Philip went to preach to them in Acts chapter 6 and 7 in that area. It worked for them. It worked for Saul of Tarsus in Acts chapter 9 when he heard the gospel from Ananias after the vision of Jesus upon the road to Damascus, freed from guilt. It worked for those in the city of Thessalonica and in Berea and in Lystra and in Derbe and in the cities of Galatia and Antioch of Pisidia, everywhere that Paul and his partners carried the gospel of Christ, freedom from guilt. It works here. Those of you that slept well last night, oh, maybe not because of hurts, maybe that kept you from it. But it wasn't guilt that kept you awake. So we feel guilty because of the enormity of our sins. We've not allowed God to take away. We feel guilty. Even after we've done that, as a Christian sometimes, we, you know, we mess up. It's critical that in all of this business of living life and our relationship with God, that we just, you know, we just forge ahead. We just be honest with God. We can't hide anything from Him anyway. So when we sin, we say, "Lord, I'm sorry. Wish I'd done better. I know I disappointed you. Please forgive me." 1 John 1. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So as Christians, when we sin, we confess and we ask God, and please do that. Please don't hold to a mindset as a Christian that it'll be okay. You know, I can just, you know, other people do worse stuff than that. It's not any big deal, and I can keep on doing this. Please don't. Not unless you're willing to embrace the guilt that comes along with that and acknowledge that that guilt is very real. Don't act like nothing has happened if you sin. Confess it to God. Let Him tell Him that your intention is to do better than that. That because of His grace and love, He has the right to expect something more of you than that. David acted as if nothing had happened. He was God's man. But he acted as if he hadn't done anything when he did what he did with Bathsheba. When he had her husband Uriah murdered. He just went back to sitting on his throne, running his army, fighting the battles, as if he hadn't done anything. Well, when Nathan came in 2 Samuel 12, you know the story. And when he helped David to see the reality of the sin that he had committed, David lost sleep. He wrote this song in Psalm 51, and you're very familiar with it, and in which he poured out his heart after it dawned on him what he had really done. And after the overwhelming burden of that guilt, if you had killed somebody, if you had plotted and schemed and set up the circumstance and took somebody's life to cover up a wrong that you had done, unthinkable. "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to Thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of Thy tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin, for I acknowledge my transgression and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only, have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou hearest. Verse 14, deliver me, David pled with God. Deliver me from guilt. King James word is blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation. David said, I understand this. Verse 17, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. If your sin hasn't broken pride, stubbornness, then the guilt of your sin remains. The sacrifices that we bring to God are the sacrifice of a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. David said, O God, thou wilt not despise. He did with David. So that all that horrible thing that David did, God forgave. Don't despise the chastening of the Lord. Hebrews 12, beginning with verse 5. Nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and he scourgeth every son that he receiveth. Don't despise the chastening of God. It's there for a reason. When you sin and that guilt comes, it's to serve a purpose. Confess it. Confess it to God. Accept his forgiveness of that. Don't just act like nothing happened. But as Christians, sometimes we try to do everything as best we can. And yet guilt remains. I mean, we've been baptized for the remission of sins, and we're showing up for church, and we're trying to live right, and we confess our sins, and we still struggle with guilt, and sometimes that's simply because we're not sure about how complete God's forgiveness is. But maybe the extent of the harm that we have done, the standard that we said we would never violate, we violated it. And we're just not sure of the completeness of the forgiveness of God. And so we carry that around with us. We view ourselves as a second-class citizen in a first-class church. There's no such thing as that. We don't think that God is any better at forgiving than we are. But He is. There are things we struggle to even think about forgiving. When Jesus prayed on the cross, Father, forgive them for they know what they do. I mean, it's an unthinkable thing that any father could forgive the treatment of their son when he was abused and killed. But God forgave. On Pentecost, there were 3,000 souls that were baptized into Christ that had their part in that crucifixion. All of them had sinned. All of them were forgiven. God is better at forgiveness than we give Him credit for. Well, Larry, how can I be sure that He's forgiven me? Because He told you. What more do you want? If you understand Hebrews 6, that it's impossible for God to lie, that His counsel is immutable, it is unchangeable, and He said, I can forgive that. And if you will repent and if you'll be baptized into Christ, I will forgive that. You'll do what He said. He is merciful by nature. When Jesus said in John 6:37, Him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. He told the truth. You have to understand that Hebrews 11 and 6 has two sides to faith. You have to embrace both of those sides. When the Hebrew writer said, without faith it's impossible to please Him, for he that cometh to God must believe that He is. Okay, you got that. And you must also believe then that He is the rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Now what is it? Is it an issue of diligence? Are you slipshod in your faith? Are you casual about that which should be of the greatest seriousness to us? If you give due diligence, God is a rewarder of those that seek Him. Embrace that. And let Him handle that guilt. Well, lastly, the reason that we sometimes feel guilty may be, it may be not, you know, we're not an alien sinner. We've been baptized into Christ. But the water's dried off, you know. And it's been a long time ago. And life has been lived. And things just happen. So that what you knew of to be so sure when you were first baptized into Christ, with the interspacing of time and circumstance and life, certainty of that is kind of ebbed. And you've forgotten how good God is at this forgiveness business. And that if you'll walk in the light, 1 John 1 again, as He is in the light, we all can enjoy fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us, an ongoing process of cleansing us from our sins. But it may be that you just can't quite, while accepting that God forgives you, maybe you just can't quite forgive yourself. I don't know much what to do about that. Because you see, we live as people, though God forgives and God forgets, and He is capable of doing just that. We're not so good on the forgetting stuff. The stuff that we ought to forget, we tend to hang on to, and the stuff that we ought to be remembering, we tend to forget. We're just not really good at that. And so our sin, you know, we still remember. And we still feel guilty about what God long ago has forgiven. Because we still remember. Paul said to Timothy, you know, among men, he said, of all the sinners in this world, he said, I'm the best. The most professional, the most accomplished. I am chief, he said, of sinners. Paul never forgot what he did. I mean, how could you forget that? I mean, every time he was in the church at Jerusalem, he was back and forth there, some on his missionary journeys, but every time he was there, and he assembled with the saints. Now, there was Stephen's wife and his orphan children and his aged parents and others that Paul, family members of others that Paul had seen to their death or their imprisonment, they were all there, and you had to look them in the eye. He never forgot. He struggled with that reality. Timothy's letter was one of the last that he wrote. He was still keenly aware of the seriousness of his sin. But he said this in Philippians chapter 3. He said, this is what he's working at, and he challenges us to work at it as well. When he said, I count not myself to have apprehended. There's a lot I don't know and a lot I'm not doing as well as I wish I would, but I'm trying really hard to do this one thing, he said, to forget what's behind and to press on to what is before for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. To let what God has forgiven stay back in the past and to allow the peace of God, which passeth understanding, to keep my heart and mind and my soul in Christ Jesus our Lord. Isaiah 26:3. God said, thou wilt keep in perfect peace him whose mind is stayed on thee. It says so on the window right over there. It says so in your Bible. If you still struggle with the issue of guilt because of things you know you have done, yet know God has forgiven them, then understand this. John wrote it in 1 John 3 and verse 20. He wrote it for me. Wrote it for you. When he said, brethren, if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart. And God knoweth all things. So if you're determined to hold on to that portion of guilt, if you just must do it, if you just can't let it go because you're so sorry, understand that God knows. And while our heart condemns us for that which God has forgiven, God is greater than our heart. He knows. You don't have to go through life feeling guilty all the time. Not when God has provided the solution. We're going to sing a song of invitation this morning. And if you are alienated from God because of your sins, we invite you to come in repentance of sin and confession of your faith. We'll baptize you into Christ. Every sin forgiven. If you have sinned as God's child, we can assist with our prayers in any way. We stand ready to do that. First and last stanza. You come while we stand and sing.